Good morning. Good crowd today. Yeah. Who's not going to be here next week? Yeah, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Yeah. Yeah. They're heading out of here in droves, so thank you for bringing the best of the weather. I officiated at a funeral, but it was a wedding yesterday. And someone came from New Jersey, they'd had 5 inches of snow. Someone came up from Texas, they'd had 12 inches of snow 2 days ago. They said, "We got more snow than you do." I said, "We live right this year." This year. Yeah. Well, Mary. Yeah. What do they call people who live in their 90s? I know if you're in your 80s, they're octogenarians. What do they call 90s? Old. Got them cranked up today. Most of you know that our dishwasher went out of whack. Long story short, we have to put a new one in. So there's a bowl or a box or something out there if you'd like to put a little extra in to help pay for that dishwasher. That's what that's for. Next Sunday is Super Bowl Sunday, and we've done for the last 10 or 12 years S-O-U-P-E-R, Soup, Super Bowl. And so we invite you to put a dollar in or bring a can of soup, and we bring that to the local food shelf. So if you come to church next week, I'm going to be in St. Petersburg, Florida. Yay! My wife for Christmas said, "Jim, here's a round-trip ticket for you. You're being a little grumpy." So she says, "Go down and get your son." So I don't want you to miss church just because I'm gone, okay? That does not excuse you. What are you laughing about? Anyway, so remember your soup or your dollar, okay? I think all the rest of the announcements are self-explainable. Yesterday, officiated at a wedding up in Cross Lake. But before that, I was at the hospital. Our friend Fred White is on his last breaths. And the White family is a wonderful family. But it occurred to me as I drove from the hospital room to the wedding, was each one of us are only one breath away from joining those who have gone before us. You know, one last breath, and we'll be with them. I mean, it's just like that. We're not that far removed. And they are a part of our lives, those loved ones who have passed. And we are a part of them, but we're only one breath away. And that reminds me, last summer I officiated at a funeral, and I must have said, a young man reminded me that I said, "Live like you're dying." And the next day after I said that, he went out and bought a convertible. So live like you're dying, okay? Squeeze the juice out of life. In fact, the lesson today is the Lord appears. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news." That means we live this good news, and we can, and we're free by doing that. So you'll hear more about that during the service today. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Oh, Lord, we gather together on Sunday mornings here in this place, and we are ever mindful of your presence in our lives. Sometimes we don't see you and your spirit working in the world, and some days you come alive. Today, as we worship and as we sing these wonderful hymns and say these prayers and hear your word, we pray your spirit might come alive in us, that we might see your world and experience your spirit as we visit and meet with each other. So stir your spirit within us this morning, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our opening hymn this morning is "Arise, Your Light Has Come." We'll rise during the singing of the last verse.
Arise, Your Light Has Come.
turn to the order of confession and forgiveness in your bulletins. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God who spoke light into creation, who calls us to listen and follow, who sends us to shine like stars.
Amen.
Let us come before God, confessing our sin. Let's take a moment for silent confession. And let us confess together, Holy and merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against our sisters and brothers and against you. We cherish the values of this world. We cause others to stumble. The earth is wounded by our excess. Have mercy, O God. Forgive us, renew us, and raise us up on eagle's wings, that we may do your will with courage and delight. Amen. Hear the voice from heaven. You are my own, my beloved. God gives power to the weary and strengthens the powerless. Be cleansed, be healed. For in the name of Jesus Christ, I declare to you the forgiveness of your sins and the revealing of God's reign.
Amen.
Sisters and brothers in Christ, beloved children of God, grace, mercy, and peace be with you all.
And also with you.
Let's join in the prayer of the day. Almighty God, by grace alone you call us and accept us in your service. Strengthen us by your Spirit and make us worthy of your call. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Please be seated. This time we're going to invite Barry and Donna to come forward. These are our new members. We receive new members the last Sunday of any month. Welcome. Nice to have you a part of our congregation. We invite you to come forward to take a moment in the presence of our congregation, not to shine you up and send you around, but you're becoming members of Bethesda Lutheran Church of Malmo. We want to get to know you, and you should get to know us. So we ask you to take a central part in the midst of our presence this morning. We want to start developing relationships with you. We share a faith, we share worship, we share study, and the life of God is built on sharing our lives with each other. If we're going to be the body of Christ in this place, it's highly important that we cultivate relationships with one another. So you have come to us on transfer from church in Waconia. And therefore what remains is for us to receive you as members and for you to join us, become a real part of us. If this mutual acceptance is just a ceremony, then it's not real and we won't genuinely be the church together. So I'd like to outline now something of the covenant we make with you and what we expect you to of us, okay? We expect that in every way you'll strive to become more and more a responsive, responsible member of Bethesda Lutheran Church of Malmo as you daily strive to become a more acceptable child of God. This means that we expect to find you at worship and at the Lord's table with us regularly, frequently, and that you will avail yourself of certain of our educational programs, that you'll be open to involvement in our servant forms of ministry in and beyond this congregation, that you'll assume leadership role when possible, and that you'll set aside a responsible portion of your income for the financial support of our ministry in and beyond Malmo. What you might expect of us, your fellow members, is that we will provide you with every feasible opportunity for spiritual, personal, and social growth. To facilitate this, we will share with you all of our congregational resources, material, human, and divine. In your times of decision and stress, you may expect us to be by your side, and you may expect us to want to be with you in your times of celebration and joy. From your pastor, you may expect sincere preaching, informed teaching, and always his willingness to listen and share himself with you. And so what we give you as our fellow members is our trust, and we ask your trust in return. So understanding now what is the content of the covenant which we seal together with your becoming members with us, you accept the invitation to membership and all its implications. If so, say yes with the help of God and my fellow members. And to you, the members of Bethesda Lutheran Church of Malmo, who have now been reminded of your responsibilities, do you accept these persons as your fellow members? If so, say, we do with joy.
We do with joy.
And so, upon these mutual understandings, you're now full members. Congratulations. Welcome. You are joining the most wonderful congregation there is in this part of the world. Is that you, Sandy?
Yeah.
I want to find out who's calling when they should be in church.
Good morning. Our first reading today is from the book of Jonah, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and verse 10. The book of Jonah is a comedy starring a reluctant prophet who is given a one-sentence message. Nineveh will be destroyed in 40 days. Much to Jonah's dismay, the people of Nineveh repent. The point of the story is to get the reader to wrestle with the question, on whom should God have mercy? The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, doing a day's walk, and he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. When God saw what they did, how they turned their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Our psalm today is Psalm 62, verses 5 through 12. We will read responsively, and when you see the bold R, please respond with our refrain, God alone is my rock and my salvation. For God alone I wait in silence. Truly, my hope is in God.
God alone is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold, so that I shall never be shaken.
In God is my deliverance and my honor. God is my strong rock and my refuge. Put your trust in God always, O people. Pour out your hearts before the one who is our refuge. God alone is my rock and my salvation. Those of high degree are but a fleeting breath. Those of low estate cannot be trusted. Placed on the scales together, they weigh even less than a breath.
Put no trust in extortion, in robbery take no empty pride. Though wealth increase, set not your heart upon it.
God has spoken once, twice have I heard it, that power belongs to God.
Steadfast love belongs to you, O Lord, for you repay all according to their deeds. God alone is my rock and my salvation.
Please rise for the reading of the Holy Gospel.
The Holy Gospel for this third Sunday after Epiphany is found in the first chapter of St. Mark, beginning with the 14th verse. Before God calls his first disciples, he proclaims a message that becomes known as the Gospel, or the Good News from God. God is ready to rule our lives. Those who realize this will respond with repentance and faith. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fish for people. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. The word of God, the word of life. Please be seated as we sing our sermon hymn, All Glory, Laud, and Honor, 344. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. How many of you have Director Dish TV? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you got cable? How many stations you get on cable?
A lot.
Yeah. 182 stations I'm clicking through. There's nothing to watch, okay? And I don't know why I did this, but I ended up watching Talladega Nights, The Legend of Ricky Bobby. Boy, I must have been bored or midwinter depression or something. Anyway, Will Ferrell plays this Ricky Bobby, and he's morally and ethically bankrupt, this Ricky Bobby. But when I was watching it, he did something that was made a religious statement. This Ricky Bobby was religious after a fashion. He prayed a prayer, okay? So I'm watching this as he's praying this prayer, you know, a prayer that suited his own desires. And in this scene, he's saying grace as his whole family is sitting before a meal. And he prays, "Dear tiny infant Jesus." And he continues to address Christ as though he's the Lord baby Jesus. And finally, his wife and his father-in-law break in, and as he's praying to the little baby Jesus, and his wife says, "Look, I like Christmas Jesus. Why are you praying to the Christmas Jesus? Jesus did grow up, you know." She says, "You don't always have to call him baby. It's a bit odd praying to the baby Jesus." And Ricky Bobby says, "Look, I like the Christmas Jesus. I like the Christmas Jesus the best. And I'm saying the grace. And so when I say the grace, I'm going to pray the way I want. When you say grace, you can pray to the grown-up Jesus or to the bearded Jesus or the teenage Jesus or any Jesus you want." I mean, it's kind of a bizarre sequence, but it's also quite revealing, I think. I suspect that many of us would prefer to keep Jesus as a baby. Many of us would agree with Ricky Bobby that the Christmas Jesus is the best one. The Christmas Jesus is no threat to our adolescent views of the universe and our own self-serving views about faith, you know. Jesus is soft and huggable as a little baby. Says nothing to us about taking up the cross or being God's hands in the world or saving the world, for that matter. This tiny infant Jesus that Ricky Bobby uses isn't the only portrayal of Jesus in this foolish movie. Ricky's elderly, long-suffering father-in-law, his name is Chip, he has his own ideas about Jesus. Huh? So Chip chips in. And he describes as Jesus like this. He says, I like to party the picture that of Jesus in a tuxedo t-shirt. Because it says like, I want to be formal, but I'd like to party here too. And I like to party, and I like Jesus who would party. So I want Jesus in this tuxedo t-shirt. And I'm thinking, boy, for such a stupid movie, they're putting out some theology here, and it's not the best theology, but it makes people think about what's going on. Jesus in swaddling clothes or Jesus in a tuxedo t-shirt, I mean, these are pictures of Jesus who never challenges us, who never provokes us, who never paints a picture of what can yet be. And so today in our gospel lesson, we have the very beginning of Jesus' ministry in the Gospel of Mark. And he gives us a picture of grown-up Jesus. Says nothing about Jesus' birth. And so, instead he begins with Jesus' baptism at the hand of John the Baptist. So Mark says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into the Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, Jesus said. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. Now, this is significant. John's the forerunner. He's done his job preparing the people for the coming of the Messiah. Now his work is done, and Jesus' work is just beginning. And so we have Mark writing, and John was put in prison. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, Jesus said. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. Kingdom of heaven has come near. That's a message I think that our generation needs to hear again, huh? The reign of God in human life is near to us. No longer can we act as if God doesn't matter in our world. No longer can we act as if justice and righteousness are irrelevant in our modern society. No longer can we act as if life has no meaning and that there's no hope out there. The kingdom of heaven has come near. It's nearer than it's ever been before. That's what Jesus is saying. Here's something for you to think about. Did you know that there are serious scientists in the world today who are saying that we're on the cusp of changes in our world over the next 3 decades that will render the whole world unrecognizable to earlier generations, the next 3 decades. For example, advances in medicine and technology, particularly in computers and robotics, may produce a world which human life is extended hundreds of years. There's the debate going on right now. These scientists are saying that many of the limitations of our physical bodies may eventually be eliminated. As I think about that, that can either be really good or really bad. For example, I doubt if any of you watch, but last summer they had the World Cup on running. And the person who kicked off the World Cup down in Brazil, who made the kick to start the whole event, was a paraplegic. And he was paralyzed from the waist down, but he was the one who walked to the center of the field and kicked. How did he do that? Well, he was wearing a contraption that they called an exoskeleton, and it allowed him to move his legs. And what happened was, he thought, and his legs moved, and he kicked that ball just like a pro. Mentally, he told his legs to move, and they moved
through this thing they call the exoskeleton. Thanks to this new technology, this man's legs operated as if he miraculously was healed. Doctors tell us in the not-too-distant future, thanks to all the advances in medicine and technology, the blind will see, the deaf will hear. Won't that be great, Dale?
Yeah.
He's listening. And the lame will walk. Throw that doggone wheelchair away, you know. Wouldn't that be great? That'd be a real blessing. You say, what has that to do with the kingdom of God? A friend of mine said advances in science are man's doing, not God's doing. We had this discussion a while back. Who's to say that God doesn't work through people? That's what my argument was. Who's to say that God doesn't work through scientists and software engineers and doctors and teachers and even common laborers? That's the way I think God works. And we had this discussion, each proving our own points. I personally believe that God does work this way. Who's to say that the kingdom of God is not drawing near, where the deaf will hear and the lame will walk? Kingdom of God is near. That's what Jesus is saying. And it's near now to those who will hear Christ's message and believe that message. That's what Jesus is telling us today. Indeed, the kingdom of God is not just here, it's now. Now, contrary to the teachings of many, Christianity is not a religion primarily concerned with life after death. Christianity is concerned with life here and now. How are you doing? How are you living? Its message is not about dying half so much as it about how we live today. Christianity is not nearly as concerned about the last day as it is this day. What's that we say, Dale? This is the day the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and be glad.
Amen, I believe. I got a friend who says, but do you believe in Jesus? But that's the message. Christ is alive today, here, and now. This is the day that he comes near to us. We have to keep our eyes open and our ears open. The kingdom of heaven is at hand right now, so don't put off your living until tomorrow. Experience God's love in your life right now. The kingdom is near. The kingdom is now. And so Mark will write, and John was put in prison. Jesus went into the Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. So we see two ingredients are necessary to experience this kingdom of heaven: repentance and belief. The first is repentance. Now, if you're not experiencing the kingdom of God in your life right now, I would invite you to ask yourself if there's anything unhealthy in your life that you need to do something about. Huh? Any relationship that isn't right, any way you spend your time that might be contrary to the kingdom of heaven. Huh? The Bible's clear. Your soul is not big enough for God and sin. One or the other must go. That's what's happening if you're going to repent. Huh? There's a guy named Ed Young, wrote a book, Been There, Done That, Now What? A little magazine called The Week. Have you read The Meek? They give me a nickel every time I mention it, okay? Anyway, there's a story about Malcolm Muggeridge in this book. It's a story that Muggeridge himself shares in his own autobiography called The Wasted Years. Muggeridge, he was a journalist back in the 30s and 40s and 50s. Very well known worldwide. The story goes that Muggeridge had been faithful to his wife throughout his marriage, but in the back of his mind he knew that if the right opportunity presented itself, he would break his vow of faithfulness just for the experience. Well, that opportunity presented itself when he was teaching in India. His family was back here. Every morning, the story said that he swam in the Ganges River, and on one such occasion, he saw a beautiful woman a distance away bathing herself in the river. He had seen her day after day after day, and he told himself that this was the moment. What could it hurt, he says. Who'll know, he says. And as he began to swim upriver, he struggled not just against the water, but against his conscience. He says, Malcolm, a voice inside him says, don't do this. Don't do this. You'll hurt your wife. You'll hurt your kids. You'll hurt your life. But then another voice says, this is your chance. It's now or never. And he continued to swim toward her, staying underwater as long as he could. And he was only a few feet away. He rose up in this river, and when he surfaced, it was he, not she, who experienced the shock of a lifetime. He came up out of the water and looked into the eyes of the woman who was a leper. Her nose was eaten away. There were sores and white blotches all over her skin. The tips of her fingers were just bones. Immediately thought, what a wretched woman she is. But before he even had that thought, he said, what a wretched man I am. It was a devastating truth. He said, how bad am I? The wretchedness of a person with sin in their heart can't be overstated. Think of the times when you have fallen short. Think of the times when you have hurt people, whether you meant to or not. The wretchedness of sin can cause great, great damage. There's not enough room in your soul for God and sin. And so when Jesus says repent, that means you got to throw the sin out, stop the behavior, stop the thinking, and change. Huh? There's a book called I Surrender by Patrick Morley. He writes that many of us have a misconception that we can add Christ to our lives but not subtract sin. It's a change in a belief without a change in behavior. He says that can't happen. This is what he writes. He says, it is revival without reformation, without repentance. It's an illusion. It can't be done. And he says there's not enough room in your soul for God and for sin. So that's why we need this business of repentance. Repentance means change your thinking, change your behavior. Throw that bad stuff out, and you're going to catch a glimpse. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the first requirement, is to repent, change. The second is to believe the good news. So what's the good news? The good news is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Everlasting life doesn't begin in the far-off unknown. It doesn't begin when you die. It begins the moment you give your heart over completely to God. Say, here I am. I'm yours. Use me as you will. It's then and only then that your guilt and your fear and your anger and a host of other negative thoughts and emotions can be washed away. At that moment, you begin living in the kingdom of God. You can see the Spirit of God at work. Then life offers possibilities that you can't even imagine when you're looking and seeing God's Spirit at work in people's lives. One last story that's kind of a parable about the kingdom, huh? It's about a young woman named Eleanor Sass. When Eleanor was a child, she was hospitalized for appendicitis. Those were the days when they kept you for 5, 6, 7 days. Well, in the next bed, her roommate was a young girl named Molly. Molly was injured when an automobile hit her bicycle. And Molly's legs were so mangled, and they put her through a few surgeries. And some didn't think she'd ever walk again. Quite naturally, Molly was depressed, and so her depression caused her to become uncooperative, and she cried a great deal. She wouldn't agree with the nurses, and she fought every step of the way. The only time she ever perked up was in the morning when the mail was delivered. In the mail came things like books and games and stuffed animals, all appropriate for a bedridden child. Well, then one day a sort of different gift came from an aunt who lived far away. When Molly opened that package, she found a bright pair of shiny black patent leather shoes. And the nurses in the room kind of mumbled about people who don't use their heads and how inappropriate this might be because this girl might never walk again. But Molly didn't seem to hear them. She was too busy taking those patent leather shoes out and walking them up and down the blanket and so forth. Well, from that day, her whole attitude changed. She began cooperating with the nursing staff. She would go to therapy and look forward to it. And one day, Eleanor heard that her friend Molly left the hospital, and the best news was that she had walked out on her own accord wearing those shiny new black patent leather shoes. So what happened to Molly? What happened to Molly that allowed her to walk out of that hospital toward a new life? Well, those shiny shoes gave her new hope. They became the source of strength and a change of attitude that affected her emotionally and even physically. Repenting of our sins and believing the good news can have the same therapeutic effect on our lives. Repenting of our sins, chasing out the crap that we do, and believing the good news that God is here now, present with his strength and hope and love and joy. We can experience God's kingdom here and now. And so, I think I've told you before, in my journey, if I can experience the kingdom of God, if I can keep my eyes and my hearts open, at the end of the day when I put my head on the pillow, if I see and experience a little peace and a little joy, that's what's important, you know. And that comes from the kingdom of heaven that's promised us today. So our scriptures write, after John was in prison, Jesus went into the Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, Jesus said. The kingdom of God has come near, Jesus said. Repent, change, and believe the good news. Amen. May God's peace and love be with us now and always. Amen. This time we'll invite our ushers to receive our morning offering. At the same time, let's join in singing, I Love to Tell the Story. Will the congregation please rise? Let us turn to the offertory prayer. Oh, it's on the bottom of the page there, on bottom of page 5. Let's join together in praying that prayer together. Merciful God, as grains of wheat scattered upon the hills were gathered together to become one bread, so let your church be gathered together from the ends of the earth into your kingdom. For yours is the glory through Jesus Christ, now and forever. Amen.
and go to the top of the page, the prayer of intercession. Called to know, love, and follow you, O God, we pray for the church, the world, and all who are in need. Let's take a moment for silent prayer. Lord God, call your whole church beyond small hopes and half-hearted witness. Stir your people to risk everything for the sake of your plan of salvation among us. Lord, in your mercy, call our hearts to greater love for your creation, that we see its goodness and bounty as a common trust to preserve for ages to come. Lord, in your mercy, call parliaments, councils, legislatures, and all governing bodies to put aside divisive rhetoric and partisan rancor. Diminish our thirst for personal victory and move us to seek the common good. Lord, in your mercy. Call to the brokenhearted and all who hunger for healing. Enfold them in the fullness of your embrace. Restore wholeness of body and soul to all in need. We especially remember in our prayers this morning Teresa Berry, Judy Wario, Lois Johnson. Remember Darwin and Ron and Wally. Remember Dave Lundahl, Warren Rolek, Dean Newman. We remember and ask for your presence to be with those in our lives who need your healing touch. Lord, in your mercy. Call this assembly to expand our vision to see your kingdom present and working among us. Free us from all that hinders us from following you. Lord, in your mercy. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the blessings you have granted to us. We too often take for granted our freedom and our clean air and water and good schools and possibilities for education. All of these things. We ask your blessing with the snowbirds who will travel this week, with the quilters who will travel. Keep them in your loving care. We ask your blessing to be with Donna and Barry as they join our congregation today. Watch over them. Protect their family. We especially remember in our prayers Fred White and his family as we are reminded we are each one breath away from joining those who have gone before us. Comfort them in their mourning. Give them strength in this difficult time. And so, Lord, we pray you would walk with us this week and protect us and keep us strong in your love. Call us to greater service through the example of your saints. We thank you for the faith of those who have led us to know and follow you. Lord, in your mercy. Trusting your love and healing, O God, we commend to you all for whom we pray, knowing you will hear and answer through Christ our Lord. Amen. So God the Father, you know what? Let's join in the Lord's Prayer first. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. God the Father, light creator, God the Son, light from light, and God the Holy Spirit, light revealer, bless you and give you peace.
Amen.
Go in peace, share the good news.
Thanks be to God.
Our closing hymn is Morning Has Broken.